Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles." The title of this message is, "My Patience is Wearing Thin. Wait and Trust." Because life is hard. It is hard. And the storms of life come for all of us. If you haven't had your Euroclydon moment, you remember when we preached on that in Acts, that was the storm that Paul cured on the boat. You will have it. It will come. It will come. And sometimes we can anticipate those storms, and sometimes we are completely blindsided by them. We are caught by surprise. And these storms come in our life, and they really reveal our trust factor. In whom or what are we trusting in? And we live in a time of much uncertainty about tomorrow. Really? I mean, we live in a time where it seems that peace has been taken from the earth. It seems like at any moment a powder keg is about to explode. I think people as a whole are coming to the brink of collapsing or really just completely becoming unhinged. Like, how much more can I take? And we don't know what the future holds for the global economy, for America's economy. You may have a job today. It could be gone tomorrow. There's no guarantee you may have it next year. That doesn't affect. You shouldn't change in what you're doing. You still got to trust, but just realize that you better hold loosely to those things. Yet as believers in Christ, we've been given an incredible promise of provision. In a time when things will seem so scarce, God is faithful. He used ravens to feed Elijah in the wilderness. And these are interesting times where our faith and how we live are going to be challenged. The righteous seek to know God and obey God and seek His will. And the wicked reject God and they reject His ways because they want to be their own gods. They want to do things their own way. And it seems like the wicked prosper in today's day, and the righteous seem to suffer, but it's temporary. And it'll get worse. You see it all the way to when you read in Revelation with Mystery Babylon and what the prosperity that it has for a short time. But we have access to supernatural peace that God offers us to help us with the current perilous times and the storms that are on the horizon. That particular storm warning is found in Revelation 6 with the four horsemen. We see the deception the last 3 years have brought us with the truth packaged with lies. We see lawlessness everywhere. We see the love of many waxing cold, and we hear the drums of war being pounded. And we still see inflation rearing its ugly head. It hasn't gone away, just so you know. And we can clearly see that storm on the horizon. It's formed in the Gulf. You may still see sunlight here, but you can see it. If you have eyes to see, you see that storm out there. And we're to warn and blow the trumpet, but we can get caught up, so caught up in the news and the cycles of things, the next big announcements, that we get caught up in times, even in ourselves, we get caught up in our daily activities, that we can lose our focus. And to be honest, it's a fast-paced world that threatens to steamroll you if you don't keep up. And as a result of that, we lose our peace. Because why? Because we stop abiding. We stop abiding. When that peace subsides and we stop abiding, what happens is our trust can shift from trusting in the Lord to trusting in other things, trusting in ourselves. And in fact, we often grow very impatient. And that impatience is a manifestation of pride. Impatience reveals our desire to be in control and desiring others to conform to our own expectations. How many times do we do that to God? I have my own expectations. God, this is what I'm expecting. Now you conform to my will. That's so wrong. It's so wrong. We talked about control last week, so I'm not going to dwell too much on there, but we want control of all things, and we grow impatient because we want to be like God. That's the original sin, right? Goes back to the garden, the sin of pride. And guess what? We are not God. We are not God. He alone gets everything done all the time. Even if you're a super efficient person, it's not you. You cannot get everything done all the time. God speaks and it always happens. Nothing frustrates his will. Nothing limits his accomplishments. He always accomplishes everything he wants to accomplish. And he always does it at the precise moment that he wants it to be done. We are impatient because we are not like that. We desperately want to be like that, but we say, rather than say, your will be done, Lord, we end up thinking, my will be done. And that is a poisoned way of thinking. Do you understand? It's a poisoned way of thinking. Jesus showed us, not my will, but thy will be done. He gave us the example, a humble servant. And it's his will. We need to remind ourselves of that. Knowing pride is linked to impatience, we should not tolerate it. And you cannot turn a blind eye to it in any of its manifestations. You got to get to the root of what is going on internally. Examine ourselves. Let the Lord work on this and start chipping away. Because impatience is a form of unbelief. It's what we begin to feel when we start doubting the wisdom of God's timing or the goodness of his guidance. You start questioning. Makes me think about Job. Where were you? Where were you when the earth was created? So really, getting impatient can be a battle of unbelief. It stems from a lack of faith that God and his promises are going to come through. So we take control and want to make it happen. I'll give you an example. Abraham and Sarah. The promise of a son, and they made it their own. I'll go lay with Hagar, right? They tried to make it, and they... There's a problem that has existed ever since then with Ishmael, and there's a lot of peace is not in the earth as a result of that. So listen, when your plans and your dreams get interrupted, impatience can get us off the path God has for us. And as a result, sometimes that impatience, it causes you to give up. You just throw in the towel. Because you're frustrated and it's difficult and life is difficult. And so you're just like, I'm done. Or impatience tempts us to make hasty and impulsive moves according to our own counsel. And suddenly we find ourselves trusting in our own strength or in other things rather than God. We literally wrestle God for control. And guess what? That path can lead to destruction. And this passage we're about to go through reveals this very issue. In Isaiah 30, if you turn there, we'll go through it. But this passage shows us how we can get impatient and how we don't wait on the Lord and we're not trusting in the Lord. It's how we devise our own schemes. It's how we devise our own plans. And it leads to devastation. In Isaiah 30, it says, Woe, in verse 1 and 2, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and not have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. This prophecy that Isaiah is given is a time when the Assyrian army is coming. They've already attacked the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, there's two, the northern kingdom, and then there was Judah, right? And so this is really talking about Judah. He's prophesying to Judah that the northern kingdom would soon be conquered by the Assyrians, and then they would turn their focus to Judah. And the people of Israel will be taken into exile. And because of this threat, their focus changes, and the leaders look to Egypt for protection against the Assyrian invasion. Judah grew impatient. That's the point. They grew impatient and they took counsel. They shifted their trust. Circumstances did not look great. The Assyrian army was coming and they knew in their own strength they could not overcome them, that they would be overwhelmed. But it was foolish and evil of Judah to look to others, particularly Egypt, instead of looking to the Lord. They took counsel, but was it from the Lord? No, it wasn't. They devised plans, but it wasn't of God's Spirit. It's one sin to reject the Lord. It's another sin altogether to trust in someone or something else. That's adding sin to sin. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes, and they were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. From heaven's perspective, the strength of Egypt was nothing. It had nothing. Nothing to offer. Egypt was just a shadow. And they were all ashamed of people who could not benefit them. The heads of Egypt looked to Judah and saw that they had nothing to give them, nothing to offer them. Yet Judah looked to this nation anyways. Think about that. Think about how the world looks at you. What do you have to offer? Right? Child of God. Yet there's a lot of us who put our faith and trust in the leaders of this world. And they look at you and they marginalize you because you're a child of God. Their trust will gain them nothing here. It says, the burden against the beasts of the south through a land of trouble and anguish from which came the lionesses and lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasure on the humps of camels to people who shall not profit. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I have called her Rahab Hemshebeth. Isaiah proclaims a burden against the animals, the pack animals that are going to carry these riches to try to buy favor from Egypt. And it's going to be in vain. It's going to be in vain because Egypt would not help. That word Rahab, Hemshebeth, means Rahab sits idle. It means Rahab the do nothing. In fact, Rahab is another name for Egypt. If you look at it in Psalm 87, verse 4. Egypt will sit idly by as the Assyrians invade Judah. And so God says, now go, in verse 8. He's telling Isaiah, go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for time to come forever and ever that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, prophet, right? do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wow. God tells Judah before this even happens, and he wants it documented. Isaiah, write this down. Here's what's going to happen. So when it unfolds exactly as the Lord had spoken, eventually Judah could turn back and say, ah, God was right. He told us how it was going to happen, and look at it. That's what prophecy does. Prophecy has been foretold. As you see it come to life, you start to gain more trust in what the Lord has said. This rebellious people, God wanted Judah's rejection of his message and his messengers to be documented. Judah wanted to hear from the prophets and God's messengers, but they did not want to hear the truth. It was a form of godliness, but it denied the power thereof. Do you understand? They didn't want the living God a part of their life. Cause the Holy One to cease from us, is what they said. Do you see a parallel at all today? Yes. Paul said this exact condition of the heart is going to exist. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. That's what they wanted. They didn't want to hear the truth. And so they had itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's the condition of where the heart is today for many. Therefore, verse 12 says, the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them. Isn't that interesting how God sees it? They're completely blind to what they're trusting in. And God is saying, you're trusting in oppression, you're trusting in perversity, and you're not only trusting, you're just relying on them. You have no other plan, or you have no other thought to rely on me. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly and in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces, and he shall not spare. So there shall not be found among it fragments, a shard to take fire from the earth, or to take water from the cistern. Because you've despised this word, this iniquity, to be like a breach ready to fall. God promised that because Judah trusted Egypt instead of him, everything will be broken and collapsed. You know, Egypt's a form of the world. It's a metaphor for the world. We sang that song about coming out of Egypt. And the problem is, it's going to come suddenly. It's going to come instantly. It's gradually, then suddenly. That's what prophecy is. That's what we see happening today. Gradually, then suddenly. And Judah would be shattered like a pot into pieces. And that's a warning to us not to trust in the world, because it's all going to break and collapse in an instant for many. For thus says, verse 15 says, the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses, therefore you shall flee. And we ride on swift horses, therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five, you shall flee till you are left as a pole on top of the mountain and as a banner on a hill. Judah is going to be brought low. They are going to have their legs cut out from underneath them because of their self-reliance and their rejection of God's message. He said, listen, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and calmness shall be your strength. God offered Judah the promise of protection against these Syrians. But they didn't look to him. They looked to Egypt. They could have trusted in God and his promise, but they refused. Trusting in God's promise, he says, if you would return to me. Returning. You have to return to his ways. It's like a repenting. It's turning back to me. It's the idea of drawing close to the Lord. It says, draw nigh, he'll draw nigh to us. Trusting in it means rest. In resting and waiting, you shall be saved. When we trust in God, we don't have to strive for ourselves. We can rest in him, in his promise. And it means in quietness. You don't need to argue your side. God is there for you. He's with you. And you have a confidence. You have a confidence in the creator of the heaven and earth that he has got it all under control. You aren't given into despair. You're not given into fear because you trust God's promises. You know he can and will come through. And he loves you. He loves you, child of God. And all that together means that you'd be saved. That's what he said, if you'd done these things, I would have saved you. And you would have found strength, but not of your own. You would have found my strength. But you would not. You would not. Because they trusted in their own horses. There's another scripture about trusting in your war horses, right? You trusted in your own horses and other such things. You're going to have to flee now. You're going to have to give it all up. All the things you've worked hard for, your home, your bank accounts, it all, you're just going to flee. You're going to leave it all. Therefore, the Lord will wait. Judah didn't wait, right? They acted in their own counsel. And it says, therefore, in verse 18, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. We wonder why the Lord waits to do things in our life. Don't you see I'm struggling, Lord? Don't you see the threats coming? And the idea is that he waits because he has purpose behind it. There's a purpose behind his waiting, and it's that he may be gracious to you and you can trust in him even when you don't understand it. You don't have to trust. You don't have to figure it all out. He directs the path. Do you understand? And as a result, because he waits and he's gracious to you, he says he will be exalted, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. When God gives mercy to us, it exalts him. We're the ones guilty. We deserve punishment, and he gives us mercy. For the Lord is a God of justice. We serve a just God. There's no corruption in it. He's a judge, a righteous judge. And it kind of seemed like mercy and justice, they kind of seem like polar opposites. But God can do both, and he exemplified that on the cross. Blessed are all those who wait. There's a blessing for those who wait on him. And he's not talking about just waiting as a passive time. It's talking about patiently waiting and abiding in him, trusting in his promises. Trusting he's going to act. Trusting he's going to move. That's it, that shouldn't cause idleness on our part either. For the people shall dwell, verse 19, in Zion at Jerusalem, and you shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. There's a now sense of a nearness of prophecy here, and we start getting into future prophecy of what's going to happen. When God's people wait on him and patiently trust in his promise, he pours out his grace as they cry out of their heart. Even when God feels distant, he hears and he promises to answer, because he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. And he promises to give them guidance in verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, listen to this, and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. When Judah was prosperous and they were comfortable, they didn't listen to God. They turned from God. So now God gives them the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. But as a result, they could now hear God and be guided by him. Psalm 119, verse 67 through 71 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. Isn't that what we're singing? It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Do you see that? In what was just happened, I've given you the bread of affliction. Yeah. Excuse me, bread of adversity and the water of affliction. And as a result, you'll hear my voice and say, this is the way. It's clear as day. That voice. This is the path. Walk in it. Remember how he says you'll return? If you would have returned to me, I would have saved you. Look what happens here. Isaiah 30, verse 22, it says, you will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold, and you will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. You see, the people of Judah had household idols during this time that they looked to instead of God. And in returning to him, the Lord promises the day that when they will defile those images, they'll throw them away. What a perspective to finally understand there's something in my life blocking me from the Lord. So I'm going to take it and say, get away. I throw it away like an unclean thing. In your KJV, it's called a menstrual cloth. You throw it away. It's yucky, disgusting, right? The people of God will come to hate their idols, that they will throw them away like a menstrual cloth. And in returning to him and seeking him, it says, then he will give the rain for your seed. There's the blessing here with which you sow the ground and the bread of the increase of the earth. Look at that. Look at the comparison. I give you first the bread of adversity, and now the bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. If you would just seek me, if you would turn away from your idols and seek me, trust in me, wait on me, I will give you the bread of the increase of the earth, and it will be fat and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder. which has been winnowed with the shovel and fan. There will be on every high mountain, on every high hill, rivers and streams of water. In the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall, moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. What a promise. Judah puts away their idols and they trust in God's promise, and he sends blessings to them. Isaiah 30, verse 27 through 29, God promises his people are going to have gladness in the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. So here we really start getting into the prophecy, right? Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy. Guess what? It's heavy for those who are not in him. His burden is heavy for those who don't trust in him. His burden is light for us. That's what scripture says, right? Look at the contrast. And his burden is heavy, and his lips are full of indignation. That cup of wrath is filling, and his tongue is like a devouring fire. Whoa! His breath is like an overflowing stream. They won't be able to resist. Reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of futility. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. But you, child of God, look at what it says here. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept, and the gladness of heart as when one goes with the flute to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. You'll have a new song to sing. You're coming boldly because you've trusted in him. Here's the victory. Hallelujah. I'm coming to the mighty mountain, the mighty one of Israel, the mountain of the Lord. Isaiah sees the judgment of the Lord coming quickly, and he's going to sift the nations. But God's people don't need to fear. There's a song, and there's going to be gladness of heart. What a contrast. It's a bold contrast, and it's a bold song. 1 John 4:17 says this: love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Boldness and joy as the day of the Lord comes. It's a precious gift from God that we can stand. Wow. Because we've waited on him, because we've trusted in him alone. Verse 30, the Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of his arm with the indignation of his anger and a flame of a devouring fire, with scattering tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down, and he strikes with the rod, and in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps, and in battles of brandishing he will fight with it. For Tophet was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. Isaiah wanted, it said, the Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard. Isaiah wanted God's people to see the glory of God's judgments. And when we understand how God's perfect judgment exalts his justice and his righteousness, we can see the glory of the judgment of the Lord. He's going to judge this earth, and he's going to make it all right. Amen. In the near view, Isaiah saw the judgment of the Lord against Assyria. And just a reminder that Judah had no business trusting in Egypt, right? They should have trusted in the Lord, and he would take care of it. And that does happen in a nearness. In 2 Kings 19:35, do you remember when one angel of the Lord comes and wipes out 185,000 Assyrians? But it says, for Tophet was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. Tophet was a place in the valley of Hinnom, just outside Jerusalem's walls. It's found in Jeremiah 7:31. The valley of Hinnom served as like Jerusalem's garbage dump. It's where they threw all their rubbish and they would burn it. It's like the smoldering fire, just trying to like get rid of the rubbish. It's a picture of hell. That's what it is. The Hebrew word of hell or Gehenna comes from the word for the valley of Hinnom. Therefore, God says, I've got a special place in hell for the Assyrian king. There is an eternal place for this man who's going to attack God's people. Also, I find it very interesting because in Isaiah 10, and there's other references, some people believe it references the Assyrian, which is a reference to the Antichrist. He comes, when he comes, like he bypasses, goes right into the lake of fire, right? When the Lord comes. And there was a special judgment in 2 Kings 19, describes how that king of the Assyrians returned home and his own sons murdered him as he was worshiping a false god, an idol. So Isaiah is prophetically sharing the day of the Lord. God is the Lord of all over all the nations. So who is Assyria? Who is Egypt compared to God, right? But I love that part that you will have a song. Our part will be to sing and to be bold even in the midst of the day of the Lord as it comes. This passage really shows that ultimately the fear of what was coming drove Judah to not seek the Lord, to not seek his counsel. They did not wait and they did not trust in him. They grew impatient and they sought counsel from Egypt, the world. They sought counsel from the world. And we have seen how the enemy uses fear to paralyze us. It paralyzes the world. It paralyzes the earth dwellers. And fear can rob us of our focus and take our eyes off of Christ. So no matter our situation, we need to avoid being moved by fear, controlled by fear. You can't let fear or worry consume you. This also does not mean to be stupid and careless with our decisions. But if you're tempted to not wait peacefully for God, to let him give you your next move, if you're tempted to give up on him and go ahead without him, you need to realize that this becomes a moment of spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual warfare moment. You have to take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and wield it, proclaiming the promises of God against it. You understand? Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. Waiting for the Lord is an Old Testament way of describing the opposite of impatience. It's the opposite of running ahead of the Lord, and it's the opposite of giving up and bailing out on him. It's staying at your appointed place while he says stay. Or it's going to an appointed place when he says go. And he'll be faithful to say, this is the path, walk in it. It's not impulsive, it's not despairing, it's trusting in him and his plan. He will confirm it. God is the one in control. The circumstances that occur in our lives are sovereignly brought about and used by him to teach us and to grow us, even the ones that we become very impatient on. Psalm 37, verse 5 through 6 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Well, we saw that with the day of the Lord, right? But trust is this constant theme. It's a course of action, committing our way unto him, giving him complete control of every facet of our life, not just pieces of it. He wants it all. That word commit in Psalm 37, verse 5 is galal in the Hebrew. It means to roll oneself It's to roll oneself onto something or someone else, right? That's where Peter says, cast your cares on me with the Lord, right? Cast your cares to the Lord. He cares for you. Roll your burdens onto him. Place your problems in there. Trust in God will act and in his timing. A little bit further there, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. You need patience to do that, not impatience. You need patience to rest. They're not setbacks, folks. These are not setbacks in our life. These are divine setups to what he's got for you and what he wants to do for you. Nothing we're presently experiencing is outside of his eternal decree and his direct oversight. He sees it. He knows it. He knows what's going on. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, either that's the truth or it's not. Yes, even our present state of affairs is of the Lord. He has allowed it to bring about a purpose and his will. It can't be reversed, what he has decreed. His word goes forth out and it does not return void. That's what scripture says. It accomplishes its purpose. As much as we may want to fix the problem, we have to first wait upon the Lord and acknowledge that he has purpose in it. His ways are not our ways. And he's working together all things for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that, child of God?
Yes.
Human fixes are not permanent. I'll go back to that example again of Abraham and Sarah. The human fix was, Abraham, why don't you go sleep with Hagar and we'll have, you know, you'll have a son that way. It caused a whole mess. You need to seek the Lord in his strength. 1 Chronicles 16:8-12. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing songs to him. Talk of all of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders in the judgments of his mouth. If Judah had only just done that, they would have been fine. They wouldn't have had to have fled. If you can turn your focus off yourself and your circumstances and fix your eyes on the one who has it all under control, there's a change that happens. There's a renewing that happens. That's that Isaiah 40, right? Have you not known? Verse 28. Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints. Oh, the Assyrian army. Nope. Nor is weary. He doesn't grow tired like we do. His understanding is unsearchable. He knows it all. He gives power to the weak. The world says, oh, you're weak. No. Yes, when I'm weak, then I am strong. The I am is strong. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. The youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, there's the renewing, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I know you know that passage, But it comes to light when you see what the opposite of when we don't wait on him causes. When you have gone through the fires, the trials of life, some of you have gone through some stuff, right? When you look back now, you go, oh. You can look back and see how God got you through that. You're still here. You're still here, right? He saw you through it. Yet in the time, in the midst of it, you were like, oh, this is, I'm done. I'm done. I can't do anymore. It's in Christ alone, as we finish here, we find the strength to tread life's troubled waters. The storms come and the eagles use the gale's winds, the storm's winds, to soar above it. So we wait and we trust in the Lord our God. He is our hope. He is our shelter, whom we put our trust in his strength, and apply it to all the areas of our life. And I think that's something we have to do right now, is look in our own life, those blind spots that we just don't want to acknowledge, that we've still have hold on so tightly. And the Lord's saying, let it go. Give it to me. Trust in me. I'll do the work. He is our source. The things of Egypt will fail you. He does not. That's the key. It's faith. It's the opposite of unbelief. The wicked, the Assyrians, may have plans, but the bottom line is, if you trust in the Lord, you win. We win. We win. And guess what? You'll be praising him forevermore. So when things seem out of control, know who is in control. He's working together all things for his good. That which we think is for evil is working something far better than you can ever understand. Do you understand? Yes. Trusting in him. Wait on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the examples that you have given us throughout scripture, that we can look back and see where others have come up short, Lord, that we can learn from them so we don't make the same mistakes, Lord, that we can draw close to you, that we can recall these moments and recall our faith when the pressing comes. Have your will in your way as we in our lives, Lord, as we go our separate ways. Bless this church body. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. You're dismissed.